You are a minister. Did you know that? You are a minister. That's one of the dominant themes of this series on spiritual gifts. You are a minister. Come on, say, I'm a minister. The Word of God says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As each one has received a gift. Y'all remember week one, I talked about Oprah, the famous Oprah episode where she brought out these boxes and gave a box to everybody. And she said, you get a car, and you get a car, and you get a car. Everybody gets a car. Well, I got something better than a car. It's called the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And according to God, every one of you has a gift. And because every one of you has a gift, we're told in the Word of God to minister that gift one to another. So go ahead and tell your neighbor, neighbor, I'm a minister. That's what the Bible says. Child of God, you are a minister. And a minister, by definition, must have a ministry. You know what that means? It means you've got work to do. God doesn't give you a gift so you can put it on the shelf and let it sit there. You will be held accountable for whether or not you use the gift that God has given you. Therefore, you must minister your gift to others. God gives every Christian a ministry gift so we can minister to other people. We all have a motivational gift. And there are three major categories of spiritual gifts in the Bible, and we've been talking about those in this series. Three big categories. Here are the big three. In Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, you have the fivefold ministry gift. Now, these are full-time ministries and full-time offices in the church. You've got the apostle, which is the overall administrator. Then you've got the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, we have the manifestation gifts. These are outward manifestations of the power of God. You've got tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, the gift of faith, gifts of healings, and the working of miracles. But our series we're in now, we're focusing on the motivational gifts here in Romans chapter 12. And why am I doing a series focusing on every one of these gifts? I'll tell you why. Because all of you, every child of God, has at least one of these gifts in your life. You've got either the gift of prophecy, or of serving, or of teaching, or of encouraging, or of giving, or leading and organizing, or showing mercy. Each one has a gift. Why? So we can minister it to one another. Okay, so you have a gift. Come on, shout, I have a gift. All right. And everybody has at least one of those gifts. In fact, most of you probably have more than one of those gifts. Some of you guys probably touch on all seven of those gifts in some capacity, but ultimately one of those gifts will be dominant in your life. Everybody has a dominant motivational gift. And that's important because your dominant gift determines how you view the world. It's like looking through rose-colored glasses. Your dominant gift is your filter that determines how you perceive the world around you and people around you and situations you encounter. Your dominant gift, we talked about this last week, will determine your preferred method of evangelism. And it also determines your style of conflict resolution. Did you know that? Your dominant gift determines how you respond to conflict. I'll give you an example, okay? Let's say that you walk up on two kids and they're fighting over a dinner roll. That sounds unrealistic, doesn't it? That's never happened before, has it? How many of y'all used to brawl over some dinner rolls? Yeah, two of you are being honest. The rest of y'all lying in church. So you come up on two kids and they're fighting over a dinner roll, and the prophet says, stop it. You're both being selfish and you need to learn how to share. That's a prophet. They just point out the truth. Speak the truth. The server doesn't do that. The server comes up and takes the dinner roll and says, here, let me cut this in half so each of you can have half of a roll. Okay? But the teacher doesn't do that. The teacher would sit down at the dinner table. They would open their Bible to Acts 20, verse 38, and they would explain, do you know that Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. They'd view that as a teachable moment. But the exhorter would probably handle that differently. The exhorter would sit down and say, well, you know, let me tell you about one time when I was a kid and my brothers and sisters, we would all sit at the table and we used to fight over the roles, but then we finally learned to share. And let me tell you how I did that. This is how I learned how to share. See, the exhorter is a storyteller. The teacher quoted the Bible. The exhorter told a story, and the whole time while the prophet, the server, the teacher, and the exhorter were trying to help those kids, the giver drove down to the store and bought more rolls. That's how the giver solves a problem. And here's what the leader administrator would do. They would step in and say, okay, I need a server to cut these dinner rolls in half. Make sure that it's two equal parts. We want to be fair. And I need the teacher and the exhorter. Come over here. I want you to teach them what the Bible says. And I want you to explain to them how to apply that to this situation. And I need the giver to go to the store and get some more rolls. And right now, I need to go talk to the people in the kitchen and make sure that they are better prepared next time. And the person with the mercy gift would just get so upset that the children were arguing in the first place and would say to them, don't you care about each other? That's your brother. That's your sister. You ought to love them better than that. See, their focus is on what the kids are feeling. But all of the gifts are different, and yet they're all necessary. God uses all seven of these motivational gifts to make the church work together and to point people to Jesus. Amen. So today we're going to talk about the exhorter. How many of you have the gift of exhortation? Okay, a few of you. All right. How many of you don't know what your dominant gift is? Anybody, you're not sure? Okay, if you're not sure, you need to be here next Sunday at 10 o'clock for our pastor's breakfast, okay? This is the last week that we're going to be giving out the free gifts testing, so you need to make sure you're here at 10 o'clock. We'll walk you through that and help you discover what your dominant gift is. And most importantly, we're going to feed you. Did I say that? Okay, just make sure you're here by 10 o'clock next Sunday at our Sunday morning breakfast. Okay, so let's talk about the exhorter. This can be confusing because the word exhortation is not a word that we use in everyday language, okay? When I said exhortation, some of you heard extortion and others of you heard exorcism, okay? Exhortation is neither of those two things, okay? The word exhortation means encouragement. Comes from the Greek word paraklesis, which for those of you who've studied the Holy Spirit, you probably know that the paraclete is one of the titles of the Holy Spirit in Greek. It comes from John 14, verse 16. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. In the Greek, another paraclete, that he may abide with you forever. And paraclete and paraklesis come from the same root word, and it means to encourage and to comfort. So the gift of exhortation is actually a ministry of the Holy Spirit. As are each of these seven motivational gifts. I want you to understand that this is not our own natural abilities. This is the Holy Spirit ministering through us. Okay, now I believe that God created each of us and he pre-wired us for our dominant gifts. But it's more than our natural personality and natural ability. Each of these gifts are the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. They are divine and spiritual in nature. So all seven motivational gifts are ministries of the Holy Spirit. And there's a fascinating verse in Revelation chapter 5 that mentions the seven spirits of God. Now, we know that there's only one Holy Spirit, but the Bible implies that there are seven facets of the Holy Spirit. Revelation 5, verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Could it be that the sevenfold spirit of God sent in all the earth might be related to the seven motivational gifts of the Holy Spirit? Maybe so. I don't know. But either way, the gift of exhortation is a ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. Exhortation means encouragement. Come on, everybody say encouragement. Okay? It means encouragement, but not just any encouragement, a very specific type of encouragement. Okay? This goes beyond, oh, you're so special and you're so precious. Right? It's not that type of encouragement that just tries to make you feel better. It is a very specific type of encouragement. Exhortation is not about making you feel better. It's about making you live better. Okay? Again, how many of you have the ministry gift of exhortation? Okay? All right. You guys have got it made. You are the golden boys and girls of the kingdom because everybody loves an exhorter, because you're so encouraging, you're so friendly, you're so practical. Exhorters love people, and I love people. I love people deeply, but I love y'all from a distance. Okay? The exhorter is more up close and personal. Okay? Let me quickly give you five key points about the gift of exhortation. Five key points. Number one, the exhorter is fluent in communication. What does that mean? That's just a nice way of saying y'all talk a lot. You talk. The exhorter is the mouth of the body of Christ. Okay? Exhorters like to talk, and they do so often. Exhorters are easy to locate because they're always standing around talking to somebody. Years ago, I had a boss who was an exhorter. He had the gift of exhortation, and he could sit and talk for hours. And he would want me to sit in his office and talk to him for hours. And the whole time I was thinking, "Dear Jesus, will you stop talking so I can go do some work?" That's how the server is. You see, I'm much higher in serving than I am exhorting. So I see a bunch of people talking. I'm thinking, you know, they could be over here working on something. Any servers in the house? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all been profiling the exhorters too. Less talking, more doing. But here's the amazing thing about the exhorter is that God uses their talking to change people's lives. And that's important for us to understand, okay? Remember that each of these gifts is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. So when the server's over there being critical, saying all they do is talk, why don't they go do some work? What you don't realize is that God is doing work through their conversation. God's using their speaking to strengthen and encourage somebody in their walk with the Lord. And I talked about this last week. Jesus was very conversational. Never underestimate the power of conversation. Yeah. Isaiah 50 verse 4, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. That is the anointing of the person with the gift of exhortation. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. In other words, your words have power. They can be used for good, or they can be used for evil. Use them for good. Words have creative power. How did God create the world? He spoke it into being. God didn't make light with his hands. He said, "Let there be light." And light was. and exhorters, you have the privilege of creating the same way that God creates, because you have the divine ability to speak life into somebody's life. God uses those conversations to build them up. So servers, next time y'all are hating on the exhorters, just remember, God just might be using them. You think they're talking, but it's really the Holy Spirit. Number two, the exhorter perceives the spiritual condition of others. Exhorters tend to be very perceptive of other people. We see this with the Apostle Paul and the Christians in the city of Corinth. Listen to what Paul said to them in his letter. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to little bitty babies in Jesus. Paul's keeping it real. You see, Paul perceived their spiritual condition. He understood that they were spiritually immature and they couldn't handle deep revelation. So he had to stay at the surface and teach them the basic toddler principles of Christianity. How would you like the Apostle Paul to say, y'all a bunch of babies? He perceived their spiritual condition. That's the gift of exhortation in operation, because they're concerned with helping people grow spiritually. Therefore, God opens their eyes to see their present spiritual condition. Five key points, and we'll go ahead and wrap this up in just a few minutes. Number one, the exhorter is fluent in communication. Number two, the exhorter perceives spiritual condition of others. Number three, the exhorter is accepting of people as they are, without judging them. Yet another reason why everybody loves the exhorter. Okay, this is very important. An exhorter can perceive spiritual deficits in your life, but instead of judging you, they'll minister to you where you are and help you head in the right direction. See, a prophet either views you as in the will of God or out of the will of God. But an exhorter doesn't view things like that. And you see, both of those gifts are of God. There are times when you need the prophet to point that finger. But the prophet views you as either in the will of God or out of the will of God. But to the exhorter, we are all a work in progress. And no matter how far you are out in left field, the exhorter is going to reach you and help you get back to where you need to be. Come on, just tell somebody, I'm a work in progress. Come on, tell somebody else, God's still working on me. And the exhorters have a special ability to perceive the fact that we are all a work in progress. We see this type of unconditional acceptance and love in John chapter 4 when Jesus meets the woman at the well. Jesus started talking to her, and this is an amazing thing, because this was in a time and in a place where men didn't speak to women in public. Women were not considered equal to men, and therefore men would not even acknowledge them publicly. Men, wouldn't recommend going home and trying that today. This is not the same culture we live in. You want to be biblical, but that's not the right place to start. Okay. Jesus addressed her publicly. Not only did he address a woman publicly, but secondly, she was a Samaritan. Ooh, that's a no-no. The Jews and the Samaritans, they hated each other. They did not talk. There was racism ingrained into both of these cultures. The Jews and the Samaritans and the Jews. And by Jesus speaking to a Samaritan, he was saying, bump racism. He said, not only am I treating you with equality as a woman, I'm treating you with equality as a person of another race. And thirdly, and most importantly, this woman was living in sin. John 4 verse 16, Jesus said to her, go and call your husband and come here. Woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke Truly. You see, Jesus perceived her spiritual state. This woman was living in sin. She was in a fallen spiritual condition. And Jesus did not sugarcoat things. He went on to tell her, you don't even know the God you claim to worship. But then what does he do? He tells her about eternal life. And that day at the well, in the midst of a conversation, she found hope in Jesus. Not only did it change her life, it changed her entire city. And exhorters have an incredible ability to look past people's faults and see their potential. Again, that's why everybody loves y'all. All right, number four, the exhorter provides practical steps for change. Okay, this is important. The teacher will give you doctrine and theology, but the exhorter will give you practical steps. Okay, the exhorter is much more concerned with the practical wisdom of the Bible than with deep theological truths and doctrinal statements. The teacher might say, this is what you need to know. The exhorter will say, this is what you need to do. That's the difference. The teacher will tell you, this is what you need to know, but the exhorter will tell you, this is what you need to do. Now, let me say this. The Bible is a very practical book. In fact, the Bible itself will exhort you. Did you know that? That the Word of God has the gift of exhortation. Romans 15:4. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort, that word comfort is the word paraklesis, through the comfort of scriptures, we might have hope. Exhorters love the practical application steps in the Word of God. That's why exhorters tend to like the book of James. If your dominant gift is exhortation, your homework this week is you need to go home and read the book of James. You will eat it up. Because James is step-by-step practical teaching. I'll give you an example. James 1:19. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. There you go. Step 1, 2, and 3. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word that God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. That has got exhortation written all over it. It is just practical and it breaks it down. There are many people in the New Testament who were exhorters. You've got Paul and Silas and Titus and Barnabas and James. But let me give you an example from the Old Testament of the prophet Elisha. The prophet Elisha. Now, Elisha had the ministry gift of a prophet. That was his office. That was his full-time calling. But he had the motivational gift of an exhorter. Well, I talked about this with Hosea. Hosea was also a fivefold prophet. It was his full-time calling, but he had the motivational gift of mercy. When he prophesied, it was completely soaking wet with mercy. We see the same thing with Elisha. When God used Elisha to prophesy, it came through the lens of an exhorter. Why? Because Elisha always gave people practical steps of action. When the prophet Obadiah died, his widow came to Elisha and said, the creditors are coming to take my sons. What did Elisha tell her? Go borrow pots. Practical step. When the kings of Israel and Judah and Edom went out to war against the Moabites and they ran out of water for their troops and their livestock, they came to Elisha and asked Elisha to pray. And what did Elisha say? Dig ditches. It was a practical step. When the Shunammite woman's son died, what did he tell Gehazi? He said, take my staff and lay my staff on the boy. Practical step. Now, he didn't listen to what Elisha told him, and Elisha had to go in person, but still, he gave him a practical step to follow. When Naaman the leper came for healing, Elisha could have prayed for him. He could have laid his hands on him and healed him instantly. But what did he tell him? Go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. When the sons of the prophets were building a house and the axe head fell into the water, what did he do? He could have just commanded the axe head to rise to the top. He didn't do that. He took a stick and threw it in the river. Exhortation. Practical steps of action. See, an exhorter is hardwired to give you step A, step B, step C. Go out and do those, and next week I'll give you steps D and E. Practical steps of action. 5 things about the exhorter. Number 1, they talk, talk, talk. Number 2, they perceive the spiritual condition of others. Number 3, they accept people just the way they are. Number 4, they give you practical steps for change. And number 5, the exhorter sees the opportunity in every problem. When life gives you lemons, make lemonade. Y'all know an exhorter made that up, right? That is the mindset of an exhorter. They're always looking for the positive to come out of the bad. Even in the worst situations, the exhorter is looking for the upside. James 1 verse 2 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." Now, if you're wanting to wallow in your problems, if you're wanting to throw a pity party and invite everybody to join you, an exhorter is going to get on your nerves. Because an exhorter is going to tell you that there is good that's going to come out of this. An exhorter is going to tell you don't just sit there and die. You need to get up, and this is step 1. And after you do step 1, this is step 2. You need to keep moving forward. And Jesus, your life is not over. God is not finished with you. You still have a future ahead of you. That's what an exhorter does. They won't let you sit there and be depressed. They're going to encourage you to move forward. Yes. Amen. An exhorter can see the power of adversity and will use it as leverage to bring about good. Mm-hmm. Musicians, you guys can go ahead and come. I've got just 2 points about how to grow in maturity with the gift of exhortation. There, we're going to pray, take up the red cards, and we're going to go home, all right? Yes, 2 things. Okay, here's how you can develop the gift of exhortation. And these are good. This is good advice for all of us. Number 1 is let the Bible interpret your experiences, not the other way around. Okay? Let the Bible interpret your experiences, not the other way around. See, exhorters are so practical. They crave practicality that sometimes they will twist the scriptures to fit their own personal situation. Or when they tell you a personal story, they'll try to find a way that the Bible kind of fits into their story. And as an exhorter, you have to be sure that you're letting the scriptures interpret you and that you're not trying to do it the other way around. You must test your own experiences to see how they line up with the authority of scriptures. Not the other way around. You see, exhorters can be tempted to take the Bible out of context. So the more you study and the more you learn and the more you understand the Word of God, the better you will be at exhortation. 2 ways to grow maturity. Number 1, let the Bible interpret your experiences. And number 2 is take time to listen. You have 1 mouth and 2 ears. Do you think God might be trying to tell you something there? Maybe you ought to spend more time listening than talking. We just read James chapter 1. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. Exhorters sometimes tend to talk more than they listen. They can even get to the point where they interrupt your talking because they want to talk more. If that's you, you need to recognize that, and you need to work on listening more than you speak. Okay, and this will make you even more effective at exhortation, because when you take time to listen, you'll be able to process what people are saying, and you'll be able to help them grow effectively. It's important that those with the gift of exhortation take time not only to listen to other people, but to listen to the Holy Spirit. Look at what Jesus said in Luke 12. When you're brought before the synagogues and rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. I'm convinced that God is speaking to us all the time. But are we taking time to listen? And maybe you're here today and your gift is not exhortation. How many of you, you say your dominant gift is not exhortation? Okay? Guess what? I'm glad you're here today. Because the Bible says this. The Bible says in Hebrews 3:13 that we all should exhort one another daily. That is a command of Scripture. So whether that's your dominant gift or not, whether you scored 33 or 0 in exhortation, every child of God, all of us have the duty of exhorting one another, encouraging one another daily. Did you know that that's one of the reasons why we meet every week as a church? Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." It is vital that we encourage each other daily, that we build each other up, and that we never tear each other down. Did you know that we're all made to fight? Did you know that? You are made to fight. David said in the Psalms, "God made my hands for war." Come on, just hold up your fingers. God made these hands for war. So I want you to tell your neighbor, tell him, "I'm a fighter." Tell your other neighbor, "I'm a fighter." God made us to fight. But here's the thing. Here's the truth. I'm going to go in prophet mode for a minute. If we're not fighting the devil on the front lines, we'll fight each other on the sidelines. If we're not out there fighting the enemy, we're going to fight somebody. And it might be your neighbor. The word of God is very clear. Our enemy is not flesh and blood, it's the devil. And because our enemy is the devil and not our fellow man, we ought to spend all day, every day, encouraging, building up, bringing comfort and strength to our fellow man. So no matter what your dominant gift is, I challenge you. I dare you. I double dog dare you to encourage somebody today. Will you bow your heads as we pray? Holy Spirit, I thank you for giving each and every one of us a spiritual gift. Lord, I thank you that these sevenfold motivational gifts are given to us, Lord, not for ourselves, but Lord, to minister to one another. Lord, that the body of Christ would be complete and strong. And Lord, that we would accomplish the mission that you sent us on in this earth to make disciples of all nations. I thank you, Lord, for this series, for giving me the opportunity and the privilege of teaching on these gifts. And God, I pray that throughout this series, we would do so much more than sit and listen and take notes. But God, I pray that we would embrace our gifts and that we would use them to serve others for your glory, and that we would minister one to another. Thank you, Lord. As we continue to pray, let me give you a word of exhortation today. God loves you, and He cares for you. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible also says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. But here's the good news. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, as an exhorter would tell you, I'm going to give you a practical step today. Step one is you need to confess your sins and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He will change your life. He will set you free. He will give you a joy and a peace that you never dreamed of. Jesus will take away the power of sin. He'll remove the guilt of your past, and He will give you something to live for tomorrow. And I want to pray for you this morning. God, I pray for those who are here today and they have not trusted Jesus. They have not surrendered their life to you. Lord, I pray, God, that you would move strongly upon their heart today. Lord, move upon them by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that they would surrender their life to you. Lord, give them the faith, God, that they need to surrender their life to Jesus and to follow you. Thank you, Lord. I want to lead you in a simple prayer to help you start your journey of faith. And I want everybody here, if you will, pray this prayer with me together. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you paid the price for my sins. I believe that God raised you from the dead. And Jesus, with your help, I'll follow you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you prayed that prayer and meant it with all your heart, you've made the greatest decision of your lifetime. Will you stand with me for just a moment?